Good morning, everyone. We welcome you to our Saturday morning Bible study. Today is Saturday, November 11th, 2017. We are recording from the Plainfield Christian Science Church Independent, Plainfield, New Jersey, the United States of America. We welcome you all. Our moderator today is Jeremy from New Jersey.
Good morning. Their opening quote is from Association Addresses by Bicknell Young. Any work in connection with the church that one is required to do will be more easily and effectively carried on as we learn to break away from the mere conventionalities that tend to hamper inspiration. The same is true in the study of the Bible, for the spiritual import of the Bible is discerned through Christian Science. Without science, Bible study would at its best only awaken and strengthen faith instead of establishing understanding.
Thank you. Great.
Very good.
Good to hold on to that one for a while.
Good one to hold on to.
Good thing to remember about doing work for the church. We get caught up with the conventionalities and hamper inspiration. For the church work to be done well, or even at all, inspiration is required. Otherwise, it's just motion.
Yeah, and that's what Tom has been talking about, Bible studies being kind of boring, right?
Without inspiration,
yeah.
I mean, this Bible.
Well, thank you.
I want to make that clear.
Yes, this one better not be. Well, if it's all intellectual and just going over the history of it, could be interesting, but not practical.
All right, today's topic is the order of Melchizedek. And the first question is, who was Melchizedek? And did I say that right?
It's pronounced Melchizedek.
Yeah, but how is it spelled?
Now we've degraded into another kind of a Bible study.
I really enjoyed putting it both ways in the questions.
I know, I'm glad you did.
Well, last week I just finished up volume 3 of his autobiography. Very fascinating life history there. No, just kidding.
Of his autobiography. Great.
But that's the point. There's very little in the Bible about him.
That's interesting.
So there's endless speculation, you know?
I was wondering if that's because at the time there just weren't very many people around, and there wasn't paper. People hadn't discovered or invented paper yet to write things down. We're talking about a long time ago. So who was this guy? I've never met him, so I don't know.
He was a high priest.
Yeah, he was the high priest at the time of Abraham.
I think people make an assumption so he was a high priest, but what kind of high priest, you know? So they're in the land of Canaan, I guess, you know, so not a Canaanite priest, because it didn't seem like that. I think the Jebusites were the people who live in Jerusalem, but not like he was a Jebusite priest. I mean, there's no indication that he was a priest of, you know, some other religion or some other tribe or group of people. And that sort of comes to me. He's not that, you know?
Right.
So Abraham is not trying to give some respect to some priest of some other, say, God, so to speak, you know?
Well,
didn't come across he was doing that.
Well, was there a formal religion that even Abraham was part of? He was the father of Israel. Well, I got the impression that Melchizedek was more like Elijah. He just had this incredibly strong relationship with God that people recognized it, respected it, and he was totally open about it, and that's all that mattered to him.
And he would appear and then disappear. But I read he was not only a priest, he was also king of Salem, which was another word for Jerusalem. And he was also the king of righteousness. And Jerusalem, another word for Jerusalem, or Salem, is peace. So he's the king of peace. Of course, all those point to Christ Jesus. Go ahead.
Well, that's why I think I read that it's a title more than referring to a man who was the king of righteousness.
Right.
And this title didn't seem to be of human origin, because it said that the priest then, Israel's priest, the father of a priest had to be from the family of Aaron, and the priest's mother had to be Jewish, from the families of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It said some priests could not carry out their duties because they had lost their family records. But Melchizedek had to be different because by means of him, God was teaching us about his son.
Thank you. That's very good.
It's interesting how the human genealogies was so important, keeping track of the human lineage, so to speak. And here's this guy who was without father and mother or descent. And I think that may be one of the things why there's so little written about him, because they tended to write more about human genealogies, etc.
Yeah, when you're reading the Old Testament, you'll just go through pages and pages of genealogy. So it was a big deal back then.
So the question was ever asked, well, where do you get this? Melchizedek is one of the most purest form, because it's clear that he got it directly from our Heavenly Father and not from any human source.
Right, so that's why it says a lot about Jesus, in that as a priest, he's not a priest because of his physical descent, you know, who his ancestors were. He was a priest because, you know, he was Christ. So his relationship to God, not his relationship to his human descent.
And we should remember that this predated Moses by quite a long time. So this is at a time where there isn't a lot of recorded organizations around anyway, right?
It also said in those days it was impossible. You could never be a priest and a king at the same time. Those were two different function, the fact that he was called both a king and a priest.
Separation of church and state, even then.
Yes, right, that's true. And to be king of righteousness, you know, that he loved righteousness, he enforced righteousness, and also peace. He is certainly the symbol of Christ.
So what does this show about the author?
Yeah, the autobiography book. Third volume, Ron.
Well, his story of Melchizedek is in Genesis, right? Who wrote Genesis? Moses. Yeah. So this is Moses telling us about Melchizedek. So even though it was, I don't know how many years, hundreds of years, maybe thousands of years before Moses' time, that's writing about this guy. God ordained as a minister, as a priest, as a king. Used all those words to refer to this guy. I think it's fascinating because, and it really relates to today for us, because who selects practitioners to be practitioners? Who selects teachers to be teachers?
The board. No, I'm just kidding.
God. Well, no, that is true, though, in the organization. That's Gary's point.
Yeah, I mean, if you think that it's up to people to ordain God's representatives, then you're starting out with a mistake. It's God who ordains his representatives.
It's interesting, too, because I've heard how different people have said, you know, their teacher was taught by this person. So there's that genealogy of teachers going on in there. That's like a very odd thing to be.
Well, and it is odd because it totally misses the point. Where's God in that genealogy?
Yeah, that's why the purity of Melchizedek is so special in the Bible. Because there's nothing in there about, like I was saying before, about what tribe or country he was belonging to, or particular religion, or, I mean, the king of righteousness, king of peace. I mean, obviously someone very special, because Abraham went out of his way to go see him. But he doesn't seem to be tied to anything. Just the priest of the high God, you know? Or, I mean, the high priest of the God. I'm not quite sure now, but Saturday morning. But, you know, someone very, very special and very unique. And I think that's the whole point why people struggle. They want to try and explain who Melchizedek is. And frankly, what we need to know is what we're told in the Bible. That's what's important. It's not like something's missing. I think there's really a real, true message in what we are told. Not that something was missing from the Bible, which people...
Right.
Feel like there's something missing, and they struggle to try and fill in sort of the gaps on who he is and where he came from, and so forth.
I read that the...
One at a time. Ladies first.
I read that the author of Genesis was very careful to record the details about people who served God, but he was also very careful not to record any of those things about Melchizedek.
What does that mean? I'm not sure I get.
Well, it kind of said to me, separating him from any human origin or human aspect.
Try to keep it impersonal.
Oh, you mean deliberately not going into detail?
Right.
Okay, but let me just state what I was saying before in different words, very straightforward, you know. Melchizedek was a priest of the one and only God, period. I think that's what the story's telling us.
The other thing is
go ahead.
We hear more about Melchizedek from the New Testament. We actually have more written about him in the New Testament than we see in Genesis. And that was after the coming of, you know, after Jesus had risen. And we had the risen Christ, as it were, and a much more spiritual interpretation coming forth. and they were able to explain.
Yeah, it's interesting that Hebrews says a lot more about him than the Old Testament, actually.
I mean, maybe this is my view, but I think Hebrews, in a way, is saying that you don't want to abandon the scriptures of the Old Testament because it's looking to the Old Testament to tell us about the Christ. Okay, and it's at the same time telling us that, you know, to the people at that time when they were reading it, that they should look at Jesus Christ, but they don't have to abandon the prophets and priests of the past. Jesus didn't come to destroy, he came to fulfill. I think that's sort of a generalized concept I have a few questions.
And also that the Christ is forever.
Seems to also be like how Revelation talks about the woman in the apocalypse, and then we have Mrs. Eddy thinking about both individually is one thing, but thinking about them together gives us more. And I think once they encountered everything they did with Christ Jesus, when they looked back and saw Melchizedek, they saw that connection.
Also, the spiritual person doesn't have to live in the time frame of Melchizedek, because Christ Jesus or Mary Baker Eddy can, or anybody else with a high spiritual understanding, has that same voice from the same one mind God and knows what it was all about. So I think that's why Christ Jesus could illuminate those old scriptures so well, because he knew what the true story was behind it, not all the false stuff that had been taught for the genealogies for thousands of years.
Thank you.
I think that's right.
And what does Mrs. Eddy say in Science and Health about the Christ?
It's a manifestation of God.
Yes, and without beginning of days.
No, and end of days.
Yes. And I'm grateful that Jeremy referred us to Martha Wilcox, because these few pages are, I don't think you can do much better, but she says about Melchizedek, that he was a spiritually minded servant of the one God. He was a great administer of justice, and such as he believed God himself would be. Melchizedek subdued Egypt and overthrew their idolatry, and did it without bloodshed or strife. How was this done? Through his understanding of God as one. He knew that materiality personified evil has no power to interfere or defeat that which is spiritual fact. I thought that is, because how are we going to apply all this to ourselves? I mean, it's nice to talk about it, but how do we bring it home? Well, that statement there is an example of a watch. Because what is, he subdued Egypt and overthrew their idolatry and did it without bloodshed or strife. How was this done? Through his understanding of God as one. He knew that materiality, personified evil, has no power to interfere or defeat that which is spiritual fact. Do we know this? Can we subdue wars without having to go to war?
Like how she ends with the, our Most High Priest is always at hand. Our Redeemer liveth, and he stands upon the earth today as our great deliverer. So, in essence, it's like the Christ's power is still here, supreme. None can compare.
Yes, and it still can do, will do mighty works if we wield that power through this Christ.
It's
interesting. She says, I often think of those who dwell on earth today, who move among us as a divine afflatus, invisible to us because our eyes are holden.
Yes. I meant to look up that word. Does anyone know of afflatus?
No. Well, I think it's an influence.
Okay, thank you. Yes, yeah, and that's true. We used to be asked, do we see the Christ in each other? Do you see the Christ operating in the world today? And certainly in each other. Do you see it in your child? Do you see it in your spouse or your friends? Or are we recognizing this Christ that's operating? We should be seeing God's hand. Pardon me?
In ourselves.
Certainly in ourselves. It has to start within ourselves, yes. If we don't apply this all to ourselves now and make it practical, then it is just another story. It's got to be made practical for ourselves and our lives.
I know I wouldn't have actually tried to do these questions if it wasn't for Martha Wilcox, what she wrote. Otherwise, it doesn't really seem to be a lot. You know, it's speculative otherwise.
And Jeremy signed up for this ever since he found out this lesson was on Melchizedek.
What do you think? I mean, you know, think of how much had to have been there that was never written down that we just don't know about. I mean, here he lived at a time when Abraham was around. Now, there's a lot written about Abraham, and Abraham is revered in the, you know, Jewish religion and even Christianity. But Abraham supported this guy financially. He had to have a huge influence on Abraham.
I don't know why I just thought of this now, but I'm thinking of Christ Jesus saying, before Abraham, I was.
Absolutely.
Well, yeah.
Yes, and yep. That's the point.
And that's, yep.
Kind of makes you wonder why the author of Hebrews had so much more detail and information, even at the time when the book of Hebrews was being written. Brings to my mind, there must have been a lot of teaching and dialogue with Jesus, with those that were with him. It never ended up in the Bible, but somehow came out in Hebrews.
Was very well educated. He knew everything that had ever been written in the Hebrew history, the Old Testament. And yet, because of his conversion, he saw the Christ in operation, so he could make the connection.
I'd read about Hebrews that one of the reasons it was written was to prove to the Hebrews and to the Jews that the Christ was all that you needed. All of this other rules and laws and pomp and circumstance just isn't necessary. The Christ.
Pure Hebrew religion.
Yeah, it's a pure Hebrew religion, yes.
That's what it really means.
And came through. Jesus was a Jew.
It strikes me that either Martha Wilcox was highly spiritual to have written such a beautiful, short, concise thing, or she was a very good listener and heard it from Mrs. Eddy.
Or both.
Yeah, both. It's true. I mean, she was taught directly by Mrs. Eddy. She was in Mrs. Eddy's home. Yeah, I think this book is just amazing. I love this book. Her association addresses, her understanding is very deep. You can feel that she was taught by Mrs. Eddy.
And going going through all of the addresses, I just got the feeling that Martha Wilcox was really the deep thinker of the bunch.
Yeah.
So.
Well, she was one of the disciples that left a record, shall we say, and a wonderful record. There, should we go?
Okay. Number two, what link does Melchizedek have to Abraham beyond what we have spoken about already?
Amanda?
Well, we've talked about a couple of things already, but to go back to Mrs. Wilcox, I loved how she described him with the link of the two and how Abraham saw Melchizedek. I mean, they obviously seem to have an actual personal meeting and the tithing, but what's described on, it was page 400 of the Watches and Addresses, of how what Melchizedek brought to the battle where Abraham was able to defeat what would seem to be so many men. And it was the understanding, I'm trying to scroll because of how she words it, I didn't want to paraphrase. She said, the armies arrayed against Abram saw this vision of omnipotence, this coming of Melchizedek as a great army advancing swiftly upon them, and they fell on their own fears, personified, and fell back upon their own swords and were self-destroyed. Then did Abram and his armies know that God, the power of right mind, was a spiritual defense of his people and their strong deliverer? I just thought that was so beautiful, and what the representation there was of Melchizedek. It was that Christly idea that was there, of righteousness and power and peace, and the ultimate self-destruction of anything evil right in its face and presence that it brings.
It is. It's just beautiful. We should all become very familiar with these few pages in Martha Wilcox, how she describes it. And, you know, the background of this, there were five cities. In those days, they had kings of cities. There were five kings of cities who were paying tribute to four city kings. And so the four city kings decided to rise up and take over. And they were undefeatable. They had been undefeatable, and there were a lot of them, and they took Lot. It's interesting because in reading about Abraham and how he had this impersonal sense, he left his home. You know, he left, and that represented left, leaving behind all the old beliefs, the old theology, everything. He left it, dropped everything, and left, and had this impersonal sense of his family. He was ready to sacrifice his only beloved son, Isaac, then realized he didn't. So he had a very impersonal sense of all this, but he had a deep love for his nephew, Lot. And I was thinking perhaps because Lot was willing to go with Abraham, maybe all the other of his family members stayed behind. And that brought a great connection to the two of them. So anyway, they had captured Lot, and Abraham, with just a few of his servants, like 318, they said he was 75 years old. He traveled 100 miles to go after these four kings who had been totally undefeated. He attacked them from different directions. He rooted them out, drove them out of the promised land, which was another 100 miles. Now, that would be considered, in human terms, miraculous. And it was the presence of the Christ, Melchizedek, that enabled him to do that. It was Melchizedek who met him and blessed him, and his wearied men, blessed them, gave them bread and wine, and Abraham saw a tremendous Christ spirit in Melchizedek, and so he tithed to him. And in those days, I mean, what I read in the commentary, Abraham was once considered, you know, the highest representative of God at that time. So the fact that Abraham would tie to Melchizedek showed that he saw Melchizedek as being even a higher representation than he himself, even of Abraham, was. It was an expression of humility. Quite a story.
It really is. Those qualities of that Abraham had, and then, you know, learning about Christ Jesus' time, how the Pharisees and everything claimed to be after Abraham, but they didn't have those qualities. They couldn't see that and recognize that higher thought. And I think it's interesting on page 343 of Addresses, Wes Wilcox says, it was at least 10 years after Abraham left his father's house before he found Melchizedek, the Christ or the perfect concept of God and man, that delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies. I just think that interesting that 10 years it took for his thought to become receptive to that, everything he had to do.
Yes. And then also, Abraham knew that in order to find the city that have foundations, which is the true understanding of God, he could not be wanting in patience and obedience and fidelity. He knew he could not gain this understanding by fleeing evil when pursued by it, when evil pursued him. He knew that evil, when undestroyed, would pursue him, because God or truth does not let evil rest until it is entirely destroyed. A false peace is no peace. So, again, lessons, these are lessons for ourselves. You are being pursued by evil. What do you have to do?
Have the sword of truth and face it.
Yes. In that way, prove its unreality. This is why Christian scientists say it's unreal. But unless you face it and pursue it, it seems to be very real. So that is the way you prove its unreality, and only in that way. Otherwise, you can't go around and say evil is unreal. You sound like an idiot. Seriously, you do. You sound like an idiot if you just go around and do it. Unless you're ready to face it and prove it. Go ahead, who is trying to talk?
I like the qualities that were listed. The faith, the fidelity, obedience, and patience. That's often the patience, impatience. Oh, why isn't it done yet and all that? But this is what we need to be able to do it.
He was developing those in those 10 years. That's why when we through fiery trials, you go through those fiery trials, if you let God mold you, you will develop these qualities, which enable you then to see the Christ.
And Abraham was 99 years old when the Lord appeared to him and said, walk before me and be thou perfect. And he said he would make a covenant with Abraham and changed his name to Abraham. And then he said he was going to have a son. I mean, this is when he was 99 years old.
Right, that's why we don't record ages or give any credence to numbers like that. Because if you understand your work for God is from everlasting to everlasting, which goes on the story of Christ and Melchizedek, wasn't just for 25 years like it was with the other priests. It went on forever. And so we must embrace this Christ spirit for ourselves as best we can. So no one's getting older, they're getting better.
Abraham couldn't retire, then neither can we.
Well, right, exactly. Before Abraham was, the Christ was anyway.
Abraham also refuses to take anything from the king of Sodom, any material goods or riches. He didn't gain that, but he did accept the blessing that Melchizedek offered him.
That's a good point, too. Thank you.
But I find this
Go ahead, Mike.
What I kind of see from this story, too, is that the Christ has to be shared, because Melchizedek didn't do everything on by himself. He shared with Abraham, and likewise Abraham needed that to work with Melchizedek. And we see that with Christ Jesus and Mary Baker Eddy. I think that's why they were training disciples, because it's something that has to be shared, and it's not one individual can overthrow the whole world, if that makes sense.
You mean it to be seen in others? That Christ to be seen in others?
Well, yes. Because the Christ is the divine manifestation of God. It is the only reality. And when you see that, your love for God and for man, you can't help but be outspoken and, quote, share what you know and what you do.
Right. Question 3. What link does Melchizedek have to Christ Jesus? Beyond what we've already talked about.
And what I really liked about this story for me was one line I had read in a commentary that mentioned that Melchizedek was first king of righteousness and then king of peace. That the righteousness, the sword, comes first, and they refer to Jesus as loving righteousness and hating iniquity. And Jesus says, I've come to give you peace, but not as the world. And I feel like that's that same theme, and that we keep hearing here even at Plainfield, that you can't have peace as long as you allow error to have its way. That was my takeaway from this.
That was good. Thank you.
Yeah, that was very good.
And that's true about what I read from Martha Wilcox about you have to pursue the evil and destroy it. False peace is no peace.
I came to bring peace, not to bring peace, but a sword.
Right, that's true. I combine too. He does say, hey, he gives you peace, but not as the world. But then he also says that too. Thank you. That's a good point.
I was saying about Abraham. You know, in the Bible history, there were kings and armies that went to war, and their motivation was to satisfy their own ambition to conquer. But here, Abraham went to this battle with a pure motivation. Only to make things right. He didn't want to conquer or take or whatever, but just to make things right. And with 318 men, the right idea, the spirit of truth, conquered all of this human ambition, even though it was represented by huge numbers of people.
Because of the right motive that Christ supports.
Well, and you know, in the commentaries, there's some commentaries think that Melchizedek was Jesus Christ. Most that I read anyway, thought he is the type of Christ, which is what we know it to be. But what is a priest?
He brings God to people.
Yes.
It's a link.
Right.
He's someone who makes preaching the word of God his sole profession. Abraham was a businessman. He was a farmer and a rancher and a very spiritually minded man. Melchizedek was not a rancher or a farmer. Sole profession.
And in 1 Timothy, it says that, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man. And the man is who?
Christ Jesus.
Thank you.
Christ Jesus. So that's the link. Melchizedek was a priest, the mediator between God and man, as is Christ. And unlike the Levitical priests who were only could be a priest for 25 years, this priest is without beginning of days and without end of years.
Priest forever, I'd say.
Yes. And it is our link to God. That's why we don't have to go to confessionals and have some human priest
intervene,
which is a total misconception of the truth.
In fact, it's quite a wicked contrivance.
It is. It's a dependency on something other than your father, mother, God.
It was also very clear.
Go ahead.
Dependence on something unrighteous, too.
Absolutely.
Yes.
And Abraham didn't tithe first in order to get Melchizedek to help him.
That's a good point. Now, you don't give money. He was blessed and he was motivated to tithe out of gratitude. It's far different than having it required.
Tithing with strings attached.
Yeah.
Not tithing at all.
No, and give me your church once it closes and all of that.
I'm so grateful Mrs. Eddy has explained that Christ has always appeared for those willing to see. Melchizedek was clearly the highest Christly living example in his time. Abraham was wise enough, spiritually minded enough to see it, to recognize it. Christ Jesus, of course, there's no question. There's been so much written about him as well.
Another thing I had come across that meant a lot to me was, it's my understanding in Hebrews, that Paul is speaking to these Christian Jews who are under persecution and suffering and really thinking about maybe just going back to being Jews. And he was trying to tell them, look, Christ is the way and the only way. And he makes that connection with Melchizedek, also with Christ. And he was trying to get them to think about what they were doing, and the only way to go to God was through Christ.
Yeah, that was the purpose of Hebrews. Like that clarification.
And to encourage them. Yeah, good point. Well, and that's why he wrote a lot of these letters that are in the New Testament, isn't it? To encourage the people and the churches. Reprimand them when necessary, but also to encourage them.
All right, question 4. What does it mean to be in the order of Melchizedek? It's interesting how many times that was said in Hebrew.
Right.
That's an order.
It's also sometimes usually used in relating to an organization that people that follow a certain thing that their organization is known for.
It's like a collective with one purpose.
Yeah.
Religious fraternity. It was in the
18. Order.
Yeah, under the word order was one of the.
And what does it mean to be in the religious fraternity of Melchizedek?
According to the rules of Christ, is what I think.
Yeah.
It's living up to a pretty high standard, isn't it?
That's, I've just looked it up in the dictionary, and the first one was the condition in which every part, unit, etc., is in its right place and specified sequence succession, so it's all one, not variety of things.
I like that. Everyone in their right place. Living stones, we each in our place. May we be worthy such a grace.
I thought it means
to be
an eternal priest in the church that is the structure of truth and love, as Mrs. Eddy defined church. And order is the first law of heaven, and I feel like it's just the spiritual view of what church is and how we are to walk in Christ's footsteps, and Melchizedek was kind of showing the way towards Jesus coming, kind of like foretold of the arrival of Jesus. I think it's such a beautiful story, because the only way to understand Melchizedek is spiritually speaking. I just think that's so beautiful.
That is. Thank you very much.
Because there is a spiritual definition of order, isn't there? It is harmony.
Yeah.
It is heaven. It is heaven on earth.
So Paul was pointing this out when he said, "Consider how great this man was."
And harmony is achieved by obeying orders, obeying spiritual laws.
Patience, obedience, and fidelity, like Martha Wilcox said.
So, to bring it home, your life.
Is your life in order?
Is your life in order? You expressing the qualities of Fletcher?
Patience. Oh, patience, obedience, and fidelity.
Are you in this order? Do you recognize yourself as a living stone, each in his place? Are you vying to be in another place or someone else's place? Are you jealous or malcontent?
Or do you strive to attain the things of the world, look for satisfaction elsewhere?
Yeah, like Elizabeth mentioned, getting the material things rather than looking for the blessings of God.
Puts your life out of order, doesn't it? One of the most special things about Christian Science I've found being here is that it dispels that myth that only special people have access to these kind of things, you know, that the standard is for all of us to uphold. And there's a there's a system already in place for us to follow to do that. I like that.
It is wonderful.
It is great.
Really, I never came under a religion that didn't say that, but it would be terrible to think that some people are more privileged than others. We all have direct access to the throne of grace. But are we grateful for it? Are we taking advantage of it? Do we realize it? Do we go there on a daily basis? Throne of grace. Having our connection with God. This all puts us into the order of Melchizedek. Christ's spirit reigning within you. What was the first thing you said, Florence, at the beginning of this question? What this was to you?
Sorry, I was on mute. I meant the following the rules of Christ.
Following the Sermon on the Mount.
Because what did Jesus say? He said, if you believe in me, in other words, if you understand the principle behind what I'm saying and doing, you will what? Have eternal life. And greater works than I'm doing, you will do.
Martha Wilcox says that the great prince and peace, priest of the Most High alone can lead us to that city which has foundation. And I was thinking of that and you know, Jesus saying that no other foundation can we have. And so it's already there. And we don't have to reinvent the wheel. Again, another wonderful thing about Christian Science. I don't need to figure out that system. It's already been figured out. That's wonderful. Because I had 40 years to figure it out, and I did. So.
We come empty to just follow what's already been proven. And you're right. It's great. We don't have to figure it out.
It's wonderful to live after Mary Baker Eddy lived.
Yeah, we're very blessed.
We're very, right.
And you know, Martha Wilcox makes a point of that, too, that we're here for a reason. We're here on this earth for a reason. This time, we have God's work to do. Everyone is, Mike gave the definition of order, everything in its right place, the right time. And I love also in Martha Wilcox, speaking of Melchizedek, that we learn slowly but surely that our enemies are but our own concepts, human thoughts and fears that are personified. These seeming enemies are turned back and self-destroyed. When once Melchizedek, the Prince of Peace of the Most High, the understanding that is absolute truth becomes our consciousness and demonstrates the ever-present fact that God's truth is supreme power. Think about that. Your enemies, whether they are seem to be mental or even physical, they're but your own human concepts, human thoughts and fears that are personified. And then these seeming enemies are turned back and self-destroyed by the Christ power. This is why Mrs. Eddy says to hold thoughts steadfastly to the enduring, the good, and the true, and you will bring these into your experience proportionately to the occupancy of your thoughts, which is also in this week's lesson. You will manifest your thought. You will either be having a bad dream, the Adam dream, and you'll be battling windmills, like the Man of La Mancha, or you will be in the Christ presence. You will be having heaven on earth. So, what are you thinking? If you think it long enough, if you're always worried something's going to happen, lo and behold,
what?
You get what you expect. You'll get what you expect. It will be a bad dream that you can awaken from. But you will be in that bad dream, battling away, dreaming a nightmare, until you awaken from it. They're powerful words in Martha Wilcox. What a lesson from this, Suzanne said, the most beautiful and holy story of Melchizedek.
Well, I want to say I thought that the talking about the order of Melchizedek is that it says a lot about how we approach our Bible study, because we're looking to the inspired word of the Bible. So you know how Jesus, rebuked the Pharisees. Okay, the Pharisees were based in a lot of what they did. I'm not sure not all of it, but some of it, on scriptures. A lot of that, people say, came from when the Jews were in captivity in Babylon, and they brought that with them. Okay, so, Jesus is rebuking all of these human laws and rituals and ceremonies and everything, but that's not a rebuke of the scripture.
Right.
Not at all. So it kind of tells us that, this is how we should look at the Bible when we think about the order of Melchizedek and why we have these Bible studies. Very important. So we don't want to get mixed up about all these Pharisaical laws and stuff with what you see in the Bible, which leads people off in tangents and sometimes don't get it. Why people who spend their lives going to church and reading the Bible and then they pull something out of the Bible and they start condemning people. We know that's one of our daily duties. We don't condemn, And we don't want to be like Pharisees. We want to be part of the order of Melchizedek.
Right. Which, thank God for Mrs. Eddy for explaining that the only thing that gets condemned is the human mind, the belief.
We're always condemning Christ. It's like he did something on Sunday. He healed somebody on a Sabbath. I mean, they were constantly condemning Christ for what he was doing.
That was the human mind, which is a killer.
It
is what condemns the truth, wherever and whenever it sees it. And that is what Christ came to condemn, was the human mind.
And destroy.
And that's why Mrs. Eddy says it is the inspired word of the Bible that we take. Because she also saw that the human mind would not understand the inspiration behind what's in the scriptures. That's how we should live our lives. That's how we should run our church. That's how we should do our businesses. Inspire. Get the human mind out of the way. That's why patience, obedience, and fidelity require us to get the human mind out of the way and obey God. Great lesson.
We made it to an hour, yeah.
This is great.
This is great.
Thank you, Jeremy.
Well, thank you, Jeremy.
Thank you all.
Thank you all.
Thank you, everyone.
Thank you.
Excellent, everybody. Thank you.